right. Well, first and foremost, thank you all for having us. It's a pleasure to be here, and thank you for your hospitality and for my wife's gift bag. That was real sweet. I tell you what, that was probably the best amenities I've ever had going off preaching somewhere. I was like, my goodness, man. Only problem we had was the GPS took us out in some cornfield somewhere the first time. And I looked up at that double wide and I said, baby, I think we get shot. We walk up in that one, you know. So Lord got us back where we were going. We're going to start in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14. I realize what we're going over this morning may be preaching to the choir, but I believe it's what the Lord would have us go over in Sunday school. All right. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:14, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." All right, so what we're going to teach on this morning is why the King James Bible is the Word of God. Now, like I said, I understand this may be preaching to the choir, but sometimes I believe the Lord would have us go over what we've been assured of and to reassure us of some things, right? Sometimes He'll reassure us of the fact that we need to keep on keeping on. Sometimes He'll reassure us of eternal security. And then the next thing you know, you having to teach it to somebody. And sometimes He'll reassure us of why a doctrine is false or why a doctrine is correct. And that's why we're going to be in this morning. So to kick it off, the Bible says over in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. 1 Peter 3:15. It says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh your reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Now then, look, the King James Bible isn't a new topic. It's still going around. You can look it up on YouTube and there will be people on there just ridiculing the snot out of it, getting all in a tizzy saying why King James onlyism is against the Word of God or whatever. And they'll have some futile argument and it won't stand on nothing, right? It's just built upon sand and it'll crumble. But nonetheless, you got folks attacking it all the time. And if somebody asks a reason of the hope that's in you, of the reason that you have faith in this King James Bible, you need to have something to answer them back with. Well, look here. Here's why I know the King James Bible's Word of God. The Bible says over in Psalm 119 and verse 160. We're going to do a little bit of flipping this morning. Psalm 119 and 160. It says, "Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever." All right, so we believe that the Bible is the Word of God. I believe this book is the Word of God from Genesis 1 to Revelation chapter 22. Right? It's true from in the beginning to amen. There ain't nothing wrong with it. There is no contradiction. Right? The Word of God is going to live and abide forever. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Right? This is the Word. Okay, so number one, why the King James Bible is the Word of God is because there is no copyright. There is no copyright. Now then, the Bible says over in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. In verse 10, the Bible says, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." All right, so first let me go ahead and clarify something. When this book came out and King James authorized it, there was a crown copyright given to it. But all that was King James giving his authority in which to, here's my stamp of approval, go out and translate the Word of God into English so that all the world may be able to open up a book and see what God has to offer them. King James come along right behind Queen Elizabeth, and the Catholics were trying to get back in there and put the people back in darkness and cover it up, where now then the only thing that's going to be read is in Latin. The only people that knew the Latin were the priest and the Pope himself, right, or highly educated men. Well, King James said, no, we ain't going to do that. We want all men to know what God has said. So he authorized the translating of the Bible into English. And there was a crown copyright given to it because it had to have it in order to be authorized by the king. But today, there is no copyright on a King James Bible. You can walk into any dollar store. You can walk into the Dollar Tree, and at least the last time I went into one, right? You could buy you a little old paperback Bible for $1. Find an NIV and try to buy it for $1. You won't do it because there's a copyright on it. It's either by, I can't remember, Tyndale or Nelson or whoever, right? They own the copyright to the NIV, or Westcott and Hort. That might have been who it was. Either way, they changed the words of it, because in order to receive a copyright, you have to change, I believe it's at least 20%, if I'm not mistaken. You have to change at least 20% of an original work in order to receive a copyright. Once you receive the copyright, now then you can put whatever price on it you want. And you can make as much money off of it as you want, right? Well, the Lord didn't intend for His book to be manufactured just to make money. Now look, I understand why you have to pay for a Bible, because it costs for paper and ink, right? But when you can buy that paper and ink for $1 at the Dollar Tree, then how come they over here selling them for $40, $50 at the Amen Corner? Get what I'm saying? This book is the Word of God because there is no copyright. All right, you can't make money off a King James Bible. I mean, you can find copyrights in it. If I got a, man, I just forgot his name. If I got a dadgummit, Schofield reference Bible. I don't know why I forgot him. I'm going over him in Bible school. Anyway, if you pick up a Schofield reference Bible, you will find a copyright in there for Schofield's notes. Right, but the Word of God has no copyright on it. That King James Bible, the words of God, Genesis through Revelation, has no copyright. Schofield's words have a copyright. Those can't be recreated or sold under somebody else's name, right? But the Word of God has none. Or you can go to Ruckman or whoever else writes a Bible and puts their notes in it. Well, he can sell his commentary, but he can't sell the Word of God. You get what I'm saying? That's why you're able to go, you might go to the Amen Corner and pick up a Schofield for $60, because you got Schofield's notes in it. That's what you're paying that extra $40 for, or because of the leather binding on it. You go to the Dollar Tree, all you're paying for is paper and ink. You get what I'm saying? But King James Bible is the Word of God because there is no copyright. Number two, I believe it's the Word of God because it creates no contradictions. Now then, the Bible says in John 3:16, and we all know it, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Right? We all know that one. If you look it up in the NIV, it says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You say, well, there, brother, ain't really no difference there. But you see, it creates a contradiction. Because if we go over to 1 John chapter 3, and verse 1, it says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." All right, so right there it said that we're the sons of God, correct? NIV said that Jesus Christ was His one and only Son. Well, thereby it creates a contradiction, right? You hear people all the time, "Well, I don't see how you could say that book's ordained by God, because there's so many contradictions in it." There ain't in the King James. It said, "gave His only begotten Son," right? We're adopted, right? "Whereby we have received the spirit of adoption," okay? We've been adopted into the family of God. The second you accepted Christ as your Savior, you were adopted and you became a child of the Lord. It's that easy. Jesus Christ was begotten. He was born of a woman. Get what I'm saying? Now then, in the NIV, there's been a contradiction. The King James, there is none. And that's just one example. We can also go with the Living Bible. Now then, if you look over in 1 Samuel chapter 20 and verse 30. First 1 Samuel 20:30, the Bible says, "Then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan, and he said unto him, Thou son of a perverse, rebellious woman, do not I know that thou hast chosen the son of Jesse to thine own confusion? And unto the confusion of thy mother's nakedness." All right, so we see what the King James Bible says right there. Okay, if you open up a Living Bible and you turn to that same verse, it says, "And Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan, and he said unto him, Thou SOB." Literally what it says. Right? Now then, if you look over in Ephesians chapter 4, and verse 29... the Bible says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of thy mouth." Now then, if the Word of God is letting corrupt communication proceed in 1 Samuel, right? And then it says over in Ephesians, hey, don't let no corrupt communication proceed out of thy mouth. Well, now then, there's a contradiction, right? The Living Bible contradicts itself because it curses. Now then, you'll read it through here and people say, oh, there's a cuss word right there. It talks about damnation. Well, you're taking it out of context, right? Damnation, as in you're going to burn in hell forever and ever and ever, right? You can look up an ass is a donkey, right? I mean, it talks about a bastard child, and that's someone who has been born out of wedlock. It's not perverse language. People have made it perverse, right? SOB has been perverse from the moment it came forth, right? And you find it in the Living Bible. It's pretty easy to say, no, man, when this was penned down back in 1611, wasn't nothing even considered remotely vile about any of those words, right? People have made them vile for some reason or another. They decided to twist up the meaning of them, right? Well, you can't argue for SOB. You can't do it, right? Corrupt communication right there in the Word of God. Well, creates contradiction. And that's just two examples. We could go on and on forever, but we ain't got time for all that. All right, so number three, the King James Bible is the Word of God for what all the other versions have removed. All right, so in the NIV, and I wish I'd remembered to bring mine here this morning. All right, in the NIV, you'll find that Matthew 17:21, Matthew 18:11, Matthew 23:14 are totally removed. Look, NIV will slip it in on folks. So you know how in this book right here, you got the verse at the beginning of the heading, right? Sticks out plain as day. 37, 38, 39, 40. It's all on the left side of the page. Can be found easily, right? You open up an NIV and it all runs together. And you'll have 29 in tiny print up here, and then 30 tiny print down here, and then 31 don't show up, and you don't catch it, and it goes to 32. Right? That's how they slip it in on folks. They reading, and they're like, oh man, this is good. Yeah, except you missed something very important right there. You know what I mean? Man, I mean, the devil knows what he's doing. He knows how to hide it. He knows we ain't going to be looking for great detail. We're sitting here trying to read, keep our eyes open, not fall asleep trying to do it, right? Because we already fighting the flesh. We already fighting all hell trying to sit down and read it. You ain't looking to see, am I in verse 21 or 22 right now, right? Unless your wife calls you and tells you, hey, go take out the trash, and then you're like, all right, I'm in verse 23. And you get up and you go do it. You know what I'm saying? That's the only time you're looking like, oh, man, I need to stop for 5 seconds. And then I'll come back to it. Right? That's how we slipped it in on folks. All right. And Mark, let's turn to Mark 15, 28. All right. The Bible says, and the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, and he was numbered with the transgressors. Then IV, this verse is removed. Now then, that removed the whole prophecy that had been fulfilled, correct? And it's gone. Proving that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. All right, if you look at chapter 16, verse 9 through 20, the Bible says, "Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast 7 devils. She went and told them that he had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. After that he appeared in another form unto 2 of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. Afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen." We won't go all the way to 20. This is why I wish I'd remembered to bring my copy of an NIV. See, it removes the resurrection parts. Whenever he appeared unto them, he rose up. When he had risen the third day, it's gone. Takes away from that. See, there ain't a religion in the world that'll argue whether or not Jesus Christ lived. There's too much historical evidence. There ain't none of them that's going to argue whether or not he was a Jew, whether or not he was crucified. They'll not argue that. But they argue over whether or not he rose again. Okay? I hope I'm not telling y'all wrong, I believe Adrian Rogers was at one time the president of the Southern Baptist Convention. And I read something the other day where a group of old men had come to him, some board members or something, and told him, "Hey, if you can just drop the resurrection, we can all get together and be in unity." To which Adrian Rogers quickly replied, "Forget it." Right? I don't remember his exact words, but that was the sum of it. Well, you can forget that, okay? People have been trying to meet and say, "Oh, let's just all get together." I had a run in with a nun one time down at Auburn. I was going to school at Auburn University, and I was trying to hurry to a class, and a nun stopped me. I was like, "Man, not right now. You know, I'm running late." Well, she stopped me anyway. She was trying to give me some beads, a rosary. "Would you like a rosary?" No, I would not. "Would you go to church?" I'm thinking, "Ma'am, I just got to get out of here and get to this class. I don't want to preach to you right now," right? I guess it was the Lord that just kept her messing with me the whole time. And I said, "Yes, I go to church. I go to Mount Zion Baptist Church, Shelby, Alabama." I'm trying to get around her. She said, "Well, don't you agree that we should all just come together in unity and the church unify once more?" And I said, "No, ma'am, I do not." I said, "I'm going to give her every salvation verse I can in the next 60 seconds. And I'm going to run off because I can't be late for this lab." Right? I was failing that class. I had to be there. And I said, "The Bible says that you ain't saved by baptism. You must be born again." I went through all the junk. All the verses, right? "You must be born again. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Titus 3, 5, and 6, all of them. I shot them out as fast as I could. She said, "It is by works." I said, "Not of works, lest any man should boast. It is by works. Not of works, lest any man should boast." We went back and forth on that one over and over again. And she said, "Well, that Bible isn't the foundation of truth." She went to twisting like 1 Timothy 3:12 or something. She said, "It's the church." I said, "The Bible says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Right? And she was like, "I'm going to get you some material." I said, "No, you ain't. Bye." And I took off to my class. Right? Well, they are part of the bunch that would drop the resurrection in order to unify, right? They just want everybody to get together. That's why you have Chrislam now. It's a mix between Catholicism and Islam, right? This junk don't stop. That's why the devil had this resurrection removed in this part of the verse, part of Scripture, right? Because if he can remove, can plant doubt as to the resurrection of Christ, well then our faith is no better than that of a Buddhist. Buddha lived. Buddha might have been a moral man. I don't know. I ain't studied up on him too much. But Buddha's dead. And you can go to Buddha's grave and see his bones. Muhammad died and is buried. Right? Jesus Christ was buried and rose again 3 days later. It's what sets Christianity apart from the rest of all religion. All right, now then, if you were to look at Luke 17:36. Luke 17:36. It says, two men shall be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. It's removed. And that's a verse on the rapture. Right? Now, I wonder why he would remove that one. Then you go over to Acts chapter 8 and verse 37. That's where Philip meets the Ethiopian eunuch and he preaches the gospel to him. And the Ethiopian eunuch says, here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And in verse 37, the Bible says, and Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then he went and got baptized. Right? Philip didn't preach gospel of baptism. He preached, you got to believe it. Right? He said, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He said, all right, stop the chariot. Now then, let's baptize you. Right? Because that's an ordinance, but it ain't work to salvation. Come on. Let me dip you in water so your driver can see. And then he can go tell the rest of the world, hey man, something happened to that guy. He got saved, and then they went and dipped him in water. They said it was supposed to be representative of the old man dying, new man coming up. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Man, something's new about that eunuch back there. Right? Well, in the NIV, it removes verse 37. It's gone. Leads people to believe that salvation comes through baptism. Well, if that was the case, Paul wouldn't have said, I thank God that I baptized none of you, but Gaius in the house of Crispus, or I might have that backwards, Crispus in the house of Gaius. Anyway, he said, I only baptized a handful of you, and thank God I did. I didn't want to baptize no more of you. If baptism is what saved people, I'd be walking around with a jug of water and throwing it on everybody. Okay? Every time I went to the river, I'd knock somebody out their boat and yell on their way down, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Right? Then jerk them up. Well, glory to God, you ain't going to hell no more. But that ain't how it works. You got to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's why the devil had that one removed. And then over in Colossians 1:14, it says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And then NIV, it says, in whom we have redemption, even the forgiveness of sins. It takes out the blood. Now then the Bible says, without the shedding of the blood, there is no remission. If Jesus Christ had not died and shed his blood on Calvary, salvation could not be attained today. Amen. For it's only by the shedding of blood that you can be saved. Amen. That's it. All right, number four, the King James Bible is the Word of God because of God's promise of preservation. The Bible says over in the book of Psalm, chapter 12, verses 6 and 7. It says, the words of the Lord are pure words, a silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. All right, and then it says in, we read Psalm 119, 160 a minute ago. It says over in 1 Peter 1, verse 25. 1 Peter 1, 25. It says, but the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. And then John 6, verse 63. It says, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Now then, the Lord said that His words are going to endure forever. Right? You can look back and you can find all sorts of versions of the Bible that you don't hear of anymore, that are non-existent. I read a book been many years ago now, and if I'm not mistaken, it said that there were 30 plus new versions written every month. Now we only hear of a few of them, right? The NIV has remained popular. The American Standard Version has remained popular. The Living Bible, I don't hear of it too much more, right? Now then, the ESV is starting to take over the NIV and the ASV. It won't be long that the NIV and the ASV are old news. Well, what's been around for over 400 years and still on the shelves? This King James Bible. Because His words abide forever. Right? There is silver tried in the furnace of fire seven times. It ain't going nowhere. Right? I wish I could give you all the history. There's a man named Mitch Knupp. Buddy, he could give you all seven times that word was purified and tried. Right? I can't give it to you. But I can tell you there was the Geneva Bible. There was Luther's Bible. There was the Tyndale Bible. King James was number seven, right? I forget the other ones in between there. But there were seven books that were translated, and then you got this one right here. You say, well, does the English really that better than all the others? Well, it's like this. Do you know what the world language is? It's English. The world language, that's what's recognized at the United Nations. That's what they speak in, right? It's English. Seems to me like more than a coincidence that the Lord would have His book pinned down in the world language so that all the world may know that there is a God. Right? All right. This is also the Word of God because of the preeminent place it gives Jesus Christ. Now then, in Luke chapter 2 and verse 33, Luke 2, 33, the Bible says, and Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Now then, the ASV says, and his father and mother marveled at the things that were spoken of him. Now then, Joseph was not his father. It was his stepdad, right? He raised him. I believe Joseph was a good man, but he wasn't his father. That's a direct attack against the deity of Jesus Christ. That's what the American Standard Version says. Right, you got a lot of great preachers who fail to the American standard. Right, I'm not knocking their love for Christ. I'm not knocking their zeal or their fervor. I'm not knocking their most of their doctrine. But when that American standard came out, look, I'm a Navy veteran, a red-blooded American, and you mess with that flag and you mess with me. Right. Glory to God. I love the U.S. of A. Regardless of the state she's in, she's mine. Don't you mess with it, right? Somebody drops in a parachute today, they better watch out. I've got a lot of ammo stocked up, okay? But just because it's American don't mean it's the best, especially with the Word of God. And that's what they got caught up in, Americanism. I mean, I'm easy to do it myself. I love this great land. But the American standard is not the standard on the Word of God, right? It attacks the deity of Christ. Anything that attacks that deity, you might as well just kick it right out that door and burn it. It ain't worth a flip, okay? All right, and it also attacks the deity of Christ, 1 Timothy 3:16 and Acts 4:27. We won't turn there for the sake of time. The New King James Version. Now then, they came out with this one. They said, all we're doing is taking out the these and the thous. Which was a big old fat lie, right? It went a whole lot further than that. Over in Acts 4:27, it says something about in thy holy son, Jesus. The New King James changed son to servant. Oh, okay, so you're saying he ain't the son of God. See what's taking place? That's more than a thee and a thou. That's, again, attacking the deity of Christ. And that's the New King James, the one that's just supposed to take out two little words. And they didn't do it because they wanted a copyright on it, right? It goes back to that other point. They wanted to make some money. All right, and then I believe this is the Word of God because of the instruments of preservation. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 4, where the word of a king is, there is power. Now then, who authorized this one to be translated? Old King James. Where the word of a king is, there is power. Now then, you say, oh, that's just coincidence. Seems like more coincidence to me that the King of Kings would have the King of England authorize translation of his book and then say where the word of a king is, there is power. Right? I also believe it because of the translators. The Bible says over in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 17. 1 Peter 2:17. says, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Now then, I used to think it was in every King James Bible, but it's not. But in this one, this is from Zondervan, you'll find a note from the translators to King James himself. And it says, to the most high and mighty Prince James, by the grace of God, King of Britain, France, and Ireland, defender of the faith, the translators of the Bible wish grace, mercy, and peace through Jesus Christ our Lord. Great and manifold were the blessings, most dread sovereign, which Almighty God, the Father of all mercies, bestowed upon us, the people of England, when first He sent Your Majesty's royal person to rule and reign over us. I ain't going to go in that whole letter because it's huge. Okay, but the fact remains that they honored the king. Right? Now then, the Lord had a king authorize the translation. And then those translators that He anointed to translate that book, they honored the king that authorized it. Right? King James was hated. Okay? Now, look, I mean, the righteous rejoiced, obviously, just as they did under the reign of Queen Elizabeth, because she was anti-Catholic and pro the Word of God. Right? So was King James. He was anti-Catholicism, and he was pro the Word of God. That's why they tried to assassinate him. Y'all have heard of the 15th of November, the gunpowder treason and plot. It says, remember, the 5th of November, the gunpowder treason and plot. I know of no reason the gunpowder treason should ever be forgot. Well, that was about the Catholics trying to blow King James up under the Parliament building. And what you know it, some little old maid come walking down the stairs and found the Joker trying to light the fuse. Run back up, grabbed him, and they had that Joker executed. Now then, ain't that just the way the Lord works? I mean, my goodness. All right. Now then, just one last thing. I believe it's the Word of God because it was right when men were wrong. All right, it's been right on science. If you turn to Job 38:16, we won't turn there for the sake of time unless you want to. It speaks about springs under the sea. Right? Well, this wasn't discovered until 1910. Yet the Word of God said it in Job, the oldest book of the Bible. It was right on hygiene. The Bible says in Leviticus 15:13, it says to wash their hands in running water. This wasn't a common practice till after the Civil War. And that was the number one cause of death during the Civil War. It wasn't bullet wounds. It wasn't cannonballs. It wasn't bayonets. It was infection from military doctors washing their hands in a pail of water, working on a man, then taking them bloody hands and washing it in the same pail of water, working on a man, washing them hands in the same bloody pail of water, working on a fella, and they single-handedly killed most of their army off, right, on both sides. If it hadn't been for that, then bullets weren't too terribly deadly. I mean, yeah, it might remove a limb, but, I mean, it ain't like it is now where them jokers mushroom and create a hole that big, right? They would sink in, and you'd be stuck with it. Well, if they had just read the book, they'd wash their hands under some running water, that wouldn't have been an issue. It was also right on medicine. The Bible says in Leviticus 17:11 and 14 that the life of the flesh is in the blood. Right? Well, it was common practice for the barber to come and do what they called bloodletting, or bleeding you out, because they believed that the disease was in the blood. Well, the Bible said that the life of the flesh was in the blood, and that was actually the cause of death for George Washington. Now then, if they had just left his blood alone, who knows how much longer old George would have lived. But they didn't. Instead, they went and they stuck leeches on him and they bled him out and they bled him out and they bled him out. And eventually, he died of anemia because he just didn't have no more blood to give. Right? That's why I believe the King James Bible is the Word of God. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. I'll give it to y'all. Lord, as we come to you again, I want to thank you for being so good, so kind, for loving us and dying for us. Thank you, Lord, for this King James Bible that you've given us, this inspired Word of the Lord that we hold in our hands and in our laps. Lord, I ask that you please bless the service, speak to your people, and use me as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.